Good morning. In 350 AD, Constantius became the sole emperor of Rome. And there was a man in his time named Athanasius. And Athanasius was a great man of God. Well, the emperor Constantius, he hated Athanasius to the point where soon after he became the emperor of Rome, he decided to send 5,000 of his soldiers to go capture Athanasius and to bring him back so that he could be killed. Well, as the soldiers were closing in on the church, and Athanasius was aware of this, he said, "We are going to do a reading and a singing of Psalm 136. And not too soon after they finished doing this, the soldiers burst through, and as chaos ensued, many people were slaughtered, the church learned something that day, and we can learn something today too. That Rome fell soon after this, but God's love still endured forever. That though chaos happened around them, his love still endures and it will forever." And this phrase was sung, like Gordon said, by the people as a response to, so it would be, "Give thanks to the Lord," and all the people would sing in response, "For his love endures forever." And it was sung every single day by the Levites. So if you thought that was a little bit weary, imagine singing this every single day. This psalm was initiated by David, and it was passed down to Solomon for the dedication of the temple, passed down to Jehoshaphat as he and his people went out to war. And this is not the first time that we see this phrase in the Psalms. This also occurs in Psalm 106, 107, and Psalm 118. So today as we go through this text, I want us all to walk away with a deeper sense and greater understanding of his love. And I want that love, God's love, to move you to express gratitude to him. Verses 1 through 3, we find the opening charge, that is, to give thanks to the Lord. 4 through 25, we find examples of his love, which demands our thanksgiving. And then verse 26, we find a closing and a restating charge to give thanks to God because of his love. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So four times throughout this text, we are given the command to give thanks to the Lord, and three times we see it in the beginning. In the Hebrew here, this phrase, "give thanks," gives this idea of a public confessing or publicly acknowledging before everyone that he is good with a heart of gratitude. And here it assumes the question of why. We as people are ungrateful people. So as the author is writing this, he says, "Give thanks to the Lord." And he assumes that people being ungrateful will say, "Well, why? Why should I give thanks to the Lord?" And here's the answer that he gives. "For he is good." Notice here it does not say that he does good, but that he is good. In the highest and greatest sense, God is good. He is altogether good, and he alone is good, and it is a unique part of his nature. In Mark, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responded, and he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Even Plato, who was not a Christian by any means, when he was considering what ultimate goodness was, he rightly gave that title to God. And I want us to see something here. This command to give thanks to the Lord for he is good, this does not take into consideration if you are suffering or if you are going through a mundane time in life or if you're really enjoying life. All it considers is who God is. And I want us to consider this as well. So in what way is he good? Well, one of the ways he's good is this, is that his steadfast love endures forever. Spurgeon notes this. He says, "We shall have this repeated in every verse of the song, but not once too often." This phrase, steadfast love, we have heard it from the pulpit multiple times in the past few weeks. This word, hesed, that is the undying, loyal, faithful, committed, tender, compassionate, covenantal love of God. And it is not weak, but it is strong. So since his steadfast love endures forever, our gratitude should as well. Now, some of you may be wondering, like I was, why is this phrase repeated after every single statement? Well, I think it highlights how God has dealt with his people and how he deals with his people now. It focuses on what we experience. So one thing we can learn from this phrase being repeated is this. It is a repeated theme in the life of every saint, passed down from generation to generation. Verses 2 through 3, it calls God the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And the point of it is pretty simple, that God is the supreme being and ruler of all. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 through 7 say this. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Yet we understand that mere power and authority is not something particularly comfortable for us. In fact, a lot of times when someone has a lot of power and a lot of rule, it often instills fear into people. But with God, it does not. And here's why. Because he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and he is pleased to abound in steadfast love and to show that to his people. This is a message demanding and worthy of all of our praise and thanksgiving and adoration. So verses 1 through 3, we have the charge and a clear understanding of the theme at hand, which is his steadfast love, which endures forever. And we see in the following verses that his love is displayed in four different ways. Verses 4 through 9, through what he has produced, and then verses 10 through 25, how he has protected, provided, and preserved his people. So look at the first one with me, which is through what he has produced, we experience his love. Genesis 1, verses 28 through 31 says this. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on all the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Church, creation is so much more than just an argument. It is not just there to show the atheist that there is a God. It's for us to enjoy. It is an evidence of his love. By the word of his mouth, he spoke, and it was so, and it was all good. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, and if I could highlight here, that is his love, at least in part, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by that which was made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We get to experience God and his love through what he has created. Last night, I got to go on a jog right after it rained out pretty hard. And as I was jogging up here down at Marsh Creek, I got to see the beautiful sunset and feel the nice, cool breeze. And it was a stunning view. Church, from the smallest blade of grass to the greatest tree, to the ocean, to the thunder, to the lightning, they are all telling us the same thing. And it is this, that his steadfast love endures forever. Are you listening for that? Are you watching for that in your life? Are you hearing that? Because it's there, and it's there all the time. In the second part, in Romans chapter 1, the next verse in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinkings. And it goes on to pronounce judgment on these people. And the basis for it was that God has shown them his love, and they refused to give thanks. That was the foundation of the problem. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, to him who alone does great wonders. It is God alone who is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. We often get so caught up in taking this kid to the game, or going to school, or going to work, or taking care of this, going to this appointment, going to that, that we forget and we overlook all of creation. And that is a sad thing. One of my favorite days of the year as a child was Halloween, because we got to go out and I would fill up my bag with tons and tons of candy, especially for those people who would just leave a bowl out. I would dump the whole thing in. I was one of those kids, and I was proud of it. And I remember getting to come home with my cousins or my friends and getting my little circle and dumping out all of my candy and looking down and thinking, wow, all of this is my candy. This is for me. Church, all of creation, this is for you. This is one of God's gifts to you. This is one of the evidences of His steadfast love for you. Do not forget that. Pause for a moment today and go outside. It is beautiful outside. Look at what He has given to you. This is an evidence of His love. This is one of the ways that you get to experience His love. Don't overlook it. Don't forget it, because it's amazing. I could not help but think of Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Paul writes in Ephesians, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he says, "I want you to understand and comprehend with all the saints what is the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding." This word "to know" here is not just understanding, it's definition. Yes, we understand that the word is hesed. We understand that it is the loyal love of God. But to know here is to have a firsthand, personal experience of it. And I want us to notice here something. Look at the simplicity that the author brings. "To Him who alone does great wonders, by understanding made the heavens, the earth above the waters, the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night." Even a child can look at these things and be amazed and find awe, and so can we. Because though the depths of His love are endless, the examples are given are understandable and are able to be experienced by anyone. John Owen writes this. He says, "The love of Christ, therefore, passes all knowledge, for the very fruits of it in ourselves are beyond what we can comprehend. There is a greatness in them that we cannot reach unto. Why then, my brethren, let us labor to have our hearts affected with this love. If God would be pleased to give unto every one of us some sense and impression of the greatness of this love of Christ, glance it into our hearts, beam it upon us in this ordinance, we should have cause to bless Him all the days of our lives, because His steadfast love endures forever." So we see that we experience God's love through what He has produced. And the next three are interwoven throughout verses 10 through 25. So we see the next three, how He has protected, provided, and preserved His people. And in these following verses, Israel is being reminded of how God has so lovingly dealt with them. So as we're going through these examples, which I'm sure many of you have heard before, think back to how God has so lovingly dealt with you. Paul, when he writes Ephesians, he's writing in chapter 2, and he reminds the church at Ephesus. He says, "Remember when you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul says, remember that. Don't forget what that was like. And some of us were younger and can't really remember that much. So think back to a time when you were in the pit, when you were in the darkness. Paul says, remember when you had no hope and without God in the world. And he says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the steadfast love of God. And I want you to think back to your lives and how God has dealt with you." In Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, I'm going to read this. It says this, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians." Listen to this. "And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead." In these following verses, we see a lot of violence. Look down at some of these verses with me. We see "struck down the firstborn of Egypt." We see "who overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea." struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. And then it gives examples of different kings that were killed. Church, this is something we need to learn. There is so much more to the steadfast love of God than compassion to his people. Because on the other side of that, God is a jealous God because he loves his people and he will do anything he can to protect them, to provide for them, and to preserve them. He deals harshly with those who are not his. Several weeks ago, I was reading an article about how this father looked outside and he saw his son about to get jumped by these three guys. And the dad ran outside and he beat up these three guys. And as I'm reading through the comments, there was a strong agreement amongst everyone that this dad was a good dad and he was a good man. Yet when God protects and provides and preserves his people, he is considered cruel for doing something like this. Church, he is too good and too loving to be unkind. And there was a reason for why God did this. Because in the next verse, it says this. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both of you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." See, this is amazing, and I'm going to read the next verses here, because you're going to love this. Because as they go out, they're going to celebrate, and they celebrate this by having the first Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this is something that they began to celebrate every year. And it says, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord has brought you out from among this place.'" Verses 8 through 9, it says, "You shall tell your son on that day," it is that is on the day that they celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, "'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. With a strong hand, the Lord has led you out of Egypt.'" Church, this is a reminder for us, because as the generations continued, and a father who had his son who wasn't even there in Egypt, when they would have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they would celebrate, and the son would go up and say, "Dad, why are we doing this? What are we celebrating?" Even though the father wasn't there, you know what he would say? He would say, "It is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of Egypt." So there's something we can learn from this, and it is this. We are not to identify and just think back to how God has so lovingly treated and dealt with ourselves. Think back to how God has so lovingly dealt with those before us. Think about Adam. Think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Paul and John and Athanasius and Martin Luther. Think about people that you know in your life that God has lovingly dealt with. Church, he is the same God today. He is still good, and his love will still endure forever. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "With a strong hand and an outstretched arm." This gives this idea of power and might, and not something that's commonly seen or experienced, but it is miraculous. The power and might here is greater than that of even Pharaoh. This is the power and might of God himself. Look at verses 13 through 15. "To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea." See, church, there was a twofold reason why the Red Sea split open. And I want you to imagine this. As Israel finally escapes captivity and they are free, God has delivered them through Moses. And as they were going, they hit the Red Sea. And I'm sure some of them heard, maybe some of them even saw Pharaoh coming back with revenge with all of his men. And all of a sudden, the Red Sea splits open. God provides a way for them to go through. He delivers them. But the sole purpose was not just to open up to deliver Israel. It was so that Pharaoh and his host would go in there and be consumed. See, there's a twofold purpose to this, and this is still the love of God. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, "To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever." I love this verse. It's pretty simple. The idea of wilderness here, as if there is absolutely nothing, and yet God was there for them, and he was more than enough for them. Because they were in the wilderness for 40 years, And I want us to think back to what this was like from God's perspective, which is why today we had Hosea 11 as our reading. Because this is a reminder to Israel, not only of God's love to them, but also of how they acted to God. Because while they were in the wilderness, they kept rebelling and turning away from God. They kept worshiping other gods, and they kept sinning. And that's why God says, Israel, I love you. When you were a child, I picked you up. I taught you to walk. I gave you food. I gave you water. I took care of you. I led you with cords of kindness and bands of love. And yet you are bent on turning away from me. But God looks at them and he says, but how can I give you up? How can I let you go, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah and Zeboiim, which were destroyed? He says, my compassion grows warm and tender. He says, because I am a God and I am not a man, because I am the Holy One in your midst, I am able to show you my love, even though you are defiant against me. I will continue to protect and provide and preserve you, Israel, because I am a God of steadfast love. Look at the two examples of the kings he gives. He says, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. And the two examples are Sion and Og. So as Israel's passing through, a couple messengers are sent to go talk to these king, to the king Sion. And as the messengers go, they say, we would like to pass through your land. We're not going to take any of your food and water. We're simply just passing through. And Sion says, no, I'm going to kill you and all of your people. And what does God do? God completely wipes out his people. And then not too soon after that, Og, king of Bashan, goes to Israel and he says, we're going to kill you. And again, the same exact thing happens. God protects and preserves and provides a way of escape for Israel and gives their land as a heritage. For steadfast love endures forever. Look at verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. This verse here is the pinnacle of the verses, because this word here, remember, doesn't just mean when you're having a conversation with someone and then you say, oh yeah, I remember so-and-so. No, it is so much greater than that. He is always mindful of us. We are the church, and so we are the bride of Christ. And that means that we are the sole object of his love. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Some of us today may be feeling discouraged or lonely or anxious. Others of us may be feeling angry at what's going on in this world. And some of us may be feeling fine. And others may feel like you're truly in the pit and that everyone has forgotten you. But do not forget that it is God who remembered Israel in their low estate. Let me read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says this. God says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Church, he has forgotten your sins so that he will remember you, because his steadfast love endures forever. If you have your Bibles with you, I strongly encourage you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. These verses are so amazing, and I need you to see this for yourself. I need you to look down and see this, because these are some powerful verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. It reads this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. So why did God set his love on them? But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 9, look at this. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the Hesed love of God. There was nothing unique or special about Israel. In fact, they were the lowest of the low. They were stiff-necked. But God chose to love them. He made Israel, the least valuable, his treasured possession. That is amazing. He keeps his word. I know this story was repeated or taught a couple weeks ago, but I could not help but think of the story of the prodigal son, where the son, instead of waiting for the father to pass to get his inheritance, decides to live now as if his father is dead, and he goes out and he wastes the money, and he wastes it quickly. And as he is at his low, he realizes, my father's servants live better than this. Let me go back and say to my father, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven. Take me back as one as your own. And I love this story, because as the son goes back, there was no hesitation with the father at all. He immediately ran up and embraced his son. He had a plan. He loved his son. And church, this is your God. This is your God. He offers us this love. When we go back to him, when we sin, when we're in the pit, he still remembers us. And when we return to him, he embraces us with his loving arms. Church, this is your God. Rejoice in that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 says this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless in him. Verse 5, it says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely lavished on us. Church, his steadfast love endures forever, so that your sin may not. His love endures forever, so that your sin may not. Look at verse 24. It says, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. Has he not rescued all of us? All of his life, his ministry, his miracles, his sufferings, his whipped back, his crown of thorns, his cross, were all to rescue and deliver us. Tonight in youth group, we're studying John chapter 13. And I read this verse in verse 1, and I was just amazed. It says, Christ, having loved his own, it says, he loved them to the end. That is, he loved his people perfectly. He loved them fully. He loved them completely. And the only reason he is able to show us his love, the only reason he is able to love us perfectly and completely and fully, is because his love endures forever. Because if it did not, none of us would get to experience this great love. Now, some of us may be wondering, well, if his love is truly that great and it truly endures forever, why would he not have everyone experience this? And I have two answers to that. First of all, anyone can experience this love. We all know the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Anyone can experience this love. And my second response to that is another question, and it is this. Why should anyone get to experience this love? Look at verse 25. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. As I said earlier, I was on a jog, and I got to see just what a stunning sunset it was the other evening. But as I was running, some insect flew into my face, and it kind of ruined the moment for me a little bit. And church, you know what? He gives food to all flesh. From the smallest to the greatest of creatures, he provides and even cares for them. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. It restates the charge to give thanks to God because of his love. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, only one returned. We remember that. And leprosy was a pretty terrible thing because you were isolated and put away from your families. You lost your job and all that you had and knew and loved. So when Christ healed these 10 lepers and only one returned, R.C. Sproul points out something, and it is this. The other 9 that did not return, they were probably very grateful and thankful and happy. In fact, they were probably so grateful and thankful that they were just running back to go see their families and loved ones again after they were considered cleansed. It is not enough to have a heart of gratitude and just to feel thankful. We must express that gratitude to God. So we see here, it says, give thanks to the God of heaven. It restates his authority and supremacy and his glory because his love endures forever. And I love to imagine the thought that in millions and millions of years into eternity, we will all be together. And guess what? We will still be giving thanks to God because of his love. His love will still continue to endure, and every new moment is a new experience of his love for us. And we will continue for all eternity to grow in the depth of our understanding and our experience of this great love. So in closing, let his love be ever pressing on your hearts and minds, and go out and experience what he has given you. Think back to how God has so lovingly dealt with you and the people before us through how he has protected, preserved, and provided for us. And let his love move you to give thanks to him, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray.